Okay, so I have 9 questions, 5 scenarios. You guys, you would be so blessed to hear these guys work all the way through this, but we're not going to get through all these questions. It's more important, I think, that you hear from their hearts. And I want to say something about Paul earlier, and really each of these guys. They're yours. These are resources God has gifted us with, and I want you guys to hear their heart in the process and understand their desire to serve you and our desire to make this material available to you, because you're front line and you have to be out there caring for people on a regular basis. And so we want to support you in that process. So get to know these guys too. They're very approachable, wonderful men of God. And, you know, walk up and say hi, please, because I think they want those relationships. And so we're going to go right into the first question. Our first question, and I think we've dealt with some of this along the way this morning, and maybe we can save some room here. But why does the biblical counseling world need the disability world? And I'm going to start with John, and then we'll go to Paul after that, the two apostles.
Did I get the right mic? How can I answer this shortly? I think a lot of this, if I can answer this in a short amount of time, you've got to understand a little bit of ecclesiastical history. There is a sense in which ministries like Johnny and Friends and biblical counseling are on the same trajectory. And there's a reason why that's so. You can see God's fingerprints all over this. But if you go back in church history just a little bit, for literally centuries, churches took care of those who were mentally and physically disabled. Churches did that. There's ample illustrations of that down through church history. It's not until the 1800s, did all of a sudden care become professionalized. And when you go back in that auditorium and you sit down and you look at the empty seats, that auditorium ought to be packed on something like this today. And the reason why it's not is because most Christians and most churches have this professionalized idea of caring for the disabled, all right? And what I mean by that is this, that it's not my responsibility. It takes a trained professional to deal with this, and we're going to ship this out. Same thing's true with biblical counseling, in the sense that only a trained professional out there in the secular world can deal with people who have mental disabilities, and biblical counselors or the church and Christians cannot really deal with that. That is just flat out not true. In fact, I want to suggest to you that genuine love and genuine care for those with disabilities, altruistic love, is going to come from people who are not paid, all right? They're not paid to do it. You face the same thing, my mother who just passed away, in dealing with elderly people and nursing homes. And I think a lot of people in nursing homes who serve in those areas and get paid for serving in those areas really do an exemplary job. I'm not discounting any of that whatsoever. But it's not going to be anything like the care of a person who genuinely loves that person. All right? Genuinely loves them. The other thing happened back in the 1800s that hurt the church tremendously was the revival movement of the 1800s. The Moody Sankey revival movements totally changed the nomenclature of the church in the sense that its ministry became one of getting people to come to get saved, and no longer was the church a place where you took care of hurting people, all right? For centuries, it had been a shepherding facility. Now it changed to get people saved facility. And churches radically changed, especially evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, became revival centers, not true churches. And when that happened, then a lot of genuine shepherding and care left the church, and or either became, it itself became professionalized, where it's only the clergy who do it. It's not the people in the church who do it. And we're beginning to see, and this is what I love about Johnny and Friends, is it is reigniting the idea that your average Christian in a Bible-believing church has the capacity to be able to be a ministry to disabled people and can do this. And the biblical counseling movement has revitalized the fact that counseling is not a professional issue. Counseling has to do with a biblical issue, and that Christians in the pew who understand their Bibles well and know how to exposit the Bible well can do counseling for serious mental issues. That's why I say the trajectory of both of those ministries are the same and they're converging together in this way. It's a natural thing. If we're not going to do it, it's eventually going to happen some other way. And that has to occur because it's going to deprofessionalize care ministry and make it more focused on local church taking up the responsibility. I think a lot of people don't come to conferences like this, and the reason why they don't is because they don't believe this is their responsibility, when it is the church's responsibility. That is their responsibility to care for them, and they've got to learn to own it and learn to care for it. This is really critical. I think this is growing, but it's not where it really needs to be yet. Again, the professionalization of these things has really hurt the church tremendously. And I think that the swing now is going back in the other direction ever so deliberately and purposefully, becoming much more biblical.
Okay.
There's so much I want to say about that, but I got to stop.
Love that passion. What would you add, Paul?
I would say that the disability world highlights to the biblical counseling the world the need that we formulate a very solid theology of suffering that is married to a Christ-like compassion. I think that one of the things we're lacking in evangelicalism today is a really good theology of suffering. So the disability world forces that upon us, to think through the beauty and the value of suffering from God's viewpoint. I also think that it teaches us the necessity of character qualities that we tend to keep lower on the what we would consider to be the most valuable character qualities: the compassion, the mercy, the patience. It raises them in the level of importance, because when you work through the Gospels and you listen to how Jesus interacted with the average person, we learn a great deal about how to interact with other people. Of course, he was very harsh with the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, who should have known better. But with the average person, especially the one suffering, he spoke truth in a very unapologetic way, but the manner in which he delivered it was so gracious, so compassionate, and we can really learn the importance of that from the disability world.
Okay, we're going to reverse the question now and ask why the disability world needs biblical counseling. And before, Dave, you speak, we've not introduced you to anybody. And so this is Dave Duell, very good friend, and probably the initial reason I'm even working at Johnny and Friends. And so Dave sent me over there when I was interning under him. And so here I am today, and we're sitting together at the table, and it's an honor to be with you. Dave now works for Johnny and Friends. He was previously the academic dean of the Master's Academy International, and has traveled extensively, helped launch many schools, many Bible colleges and seminaries around the world, and is a is involved in so many things. If I started trying to list them, it would take us the rest of lunch. So, Dave, how would you answer that question? The disability world needing biblical counseling.
Thank you for the kind introduction, first of all, Brian. What do we mean by disability world? So we're talking about 7 billion people the world over, 80% of which are living in the global south. They're the least educated, least employed, least healthy portions of their populations. All that leads to several characteristics. And all of those things divide and isolate. And when we talk about the disability world, we think of a group of people in our minds, conceptually. But do you realize it's almost impossible for people who are deaf to communicate with people who are blind, because each relies on the other's issues to communicate, the other's weakness, if I could say it that way. So these are people who are isolated and divided, and I think biblical counseling is going to be a bridge. I think it will be a unifier. When it comes to addressing the spiritual needs, which are the greatest needs of people with disabilities, just like the rest of us. And so that I think biblical counseling is going to help with that. I think it's also good to remember that the church, and we all have to own our part of this, the church has not adequately discipled people with disabilities historically. And I think there have been some great efforts, and I think there have been some churches that have done outstanding jobs. So let's be fair about this. But on the whole, people with disabilities have not received the discipling and the training, the evangelizing that they should, that we owe them as we seek to obey the Lord in reaching out to them. And I also see, finally, this is a third thing related to the other two, certainly, but biblical counseling is a biblically solid pathway to engagement. I like to think of biblical counselors modeling reaching out to those isolated and divided people within a church. And I believe it already is doing that, but I think we're going to see much more of it in the future.
Thanks, Dave. Josiah, what do you have to add there?
Yeah, and amen to what he said. Maybe a few other points. I think those in the disabled community, I think we have just a natural disposition and tendency because of our experience to seek help from medical professionals, as John touched on. So to sort of guide us toward the truth that our greatest need is not going to be met by a psychologist or a psychiatrist or any other person in the medical community. Our greatest need is going to be met by Scripture through biblical counseling would be the first point. And the second would be, I think Dave touched on this a little bit, but you know, when someone has some kind of sickness that providentially the Lord can heal them from, a temporary thing, you know, I think the sort of quick, trite counsel that they'll receive in church to believe in Romans 8:28 and whatever, like, that can work for a situation that is pneumonia or something and you get better from it. But I think those who are dealing with a lifelong disability, all those sort of quick, trite, superficial answers, they just don't last. They just don't help. And so you need just a more robust theology of the things that we heard about this morning as well, just on God's goodness and his sovereignty and trying to understand some complex issues of how my disability relates to my sin and God. I feel like the disabled world needs biblical counseling in a bad way.
So I need to introduce someone else. Here's the question. Why is the local church essential to these worlds coming together? So why is the church important to these two worlds? So we've got these two worlds. They're converging, as John said. Why is the local church so essential to this process? Most of you know Kim Kerr. He's the pastor here, or one of the pastors. But I'm also going to ask Shannon Hurley to address this question after Kim. Shannon is partnering with us in Uganda. Now, you just got to check out the name of his ministry, Sufficiency of Scripture Ministries. Okay, so somehow that fits in this process, right, Shannon? But
it didn't get any better than that.
Yeah, I know. What else can you? What else would you call ministry? I don't know what else. Yeah, it's like help. So Kim, take it away, and then I'll let Shannon follow right on that.
Well, I think one thing we always have to remember is that discipleship happens within the context of the local church. And so if we send people outside the church, they may receive counsel, but they're not going to receive everything that's happening within the church. And I think one thing we want people to see is that the church has formal counselors, which is great, but they should also be hearing the theology from the pulpit. They need people who can walk with them and speak into their lives. And so ideally, when someone is suffering, they're struggling, they're sinning, change is happening within the context of the church. And so I think the church is bringing together these two ideas. I think we want to love what Christ loves, and Christ loves the church. And I think one of the ways we do that is to see how precious it is. And we see that within how the church can minister to those who are affected by disability. The church is uniquely gifted because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ to love well those affected by disabilities. And we want people to be able to come into our churches and receive help and receive hope. I think when they do that, all the more they'll love the church, and more importantly, they'll love Christ. And so I think that the church is vital to bring these two ideas together.
Makama Yebazi Boy. That means praise the Lord in Luganda. You're supposed to say Amina.
Amina.
Okay, good, good. You don't know what you just said amen to, but anyhow, I don't know. Well, what a joy it is to be with you. What I would say in this thing, and what I would want to get across to every one of us to be taken back to our church, is that if the church does not do aid with disability, then who will? And I think I've come into this little world just through my own Ugandan experience. I've gone around with World Vision in a number of different groups, and I can just tell you that if the church doesn't get involved, no one will. I've seen aid, and there is more aid going to Africa, and what has happened on the backs of that aid is the total abuse of people, orphans and disabled, for they're using all of that aid for the purposes of getting, and it's because without discipleship, the heart isn't transformed. And so therefore, the motivations for helping people will be selfish-oriented or for the purposes of getting as opposed to the purposes of helping. And what we, apart from discipleship in the local church, nobody's going to act like Jesus. We are the means, the church, through which Jesus' hands and feet go to the world. And it's through the local church that that Christ can love the world. And I was a businessman before I went to the mission field, and we'd always say low-hanging fruit, go after the low-hanging fruit. Well, in Uganda, disabled people are sitting in homes doing nothing. And if the church reaches out and shows them the love of Christ and begins to help them know Christ, man, it could be exciting what can happen. But people in Uganda will sit, suffer, and rot unless the church gets involved. And I would even just say, I have been motivated just in my time here being at Johnny and Friends. I think just like the pregnancy center and some of these things have become to the awareness of the church, that those suffering from disability needs to become aware. It needs to be the staple. The church is dying in the Western world to find out how we can help people. Well, man, we need to get it before them, because there are people that are suffering right in our front door. In Uganda, or even in this room, if we were to bring someone bleeding to death, everybody would hurry up and do whatever they can to help, because they want to help. They want to love. The challenge is we don't realize that there's people that are suffering right around us and are completely neglected. And so I think, honestly, apart from the local church, there is no hope for those who are suffering with disability. And I think we as the local church need to rise up. Let me say one other thing too, just off of what John Street had said. I think also there's a problem. There is a false doctrine in the church, and I know this because as a missionary, I was being told this on the mission field, that, there's this almost this idea that it's sinful to do humanitarian aid. It's sinful to help people with disability, and I think that is a lie. I think humanitarian aid exclusively is not the answer to man's problem, but love and truth is not, is the method for the transformation of lives. And I think let's change the word from humanitarian aid to love. And I know that if we do truth without love, it's actually a resounding gong. And I think in our Bible preaching churches, we need love. We need to revive love through the means of reaching out to such people as this. And so, that's my two cents on it.
One of the reasons for having Shannon here, disability and biblical counseling, God's word is the same around the world, in Uganda as well. These issues, the human issues, the human drama, are just a little bit culturally different there. But God's word has the same effect on hearts in Uganda as they do in Los Angeles. And so we can trust God's word along those lines. And so that's, you know, Shannon has to deal with it over there. But it's not a different problem in reality. It's just culturally has to be learned. An observation I've been making over the last couple of years is thinking through the onset of disability and how disability comes to the human. So it's congenital, so we're going to be born with a disability, right? So that's something that occurs. It could be traumatic onset, so through an accident, war, violence, and things that were mentioned earlier. Or it can be a degenerative disease that results in a disability. And so it could, over time, we receive disabilities. And that's going to happen to all of us if we live long enough. So disability affects us all physically, yes, definitely. We want to play a video for you of a testimony of someone, and I think you're going to be very impressed with this, and then we're going to discuss degenerative disability.
Well, hi, Michael, and whoever else may be watching this. I just wanted to thank you for allowing me to briefly share my story, a little bit about just how I'm thinking through that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Mumma. I'm the counseling pastor at Cornerstone Church in Jackson, Wyoming. Been here for about 10 years. I have both bachelor's and master's degrees from the Master's University in Counseling. Been ACBC certified for the past 10 years or so. I've been married for 11 years, have four kids. And I'm 35 years old, and I've recently been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Usually, Parkinson's has been seen or been thought of as an old person's disease, since the majority of the 1 million or so people struggling with Parkinson's are over the age of 60. Only 4%, from what I've read, of those diagnosed with Parkinson's are under the age of 50. And again, being 35, it's a little more rare in my case. Parkinson's, it's a progressive, it's a degenerative disease with no known really cause at this point and no known cure. But yeah, I still have hope. When I look around in the community of Parkinson's patients, I see very little hope or hope in something that is other than Christ. You know, my hope is not found in the fact that a cure may be found, which could happen. My hope is not in that my disease or the aspect of my disease may progress slowly, which it may, according to my doctor. Again, my hope is in Christ, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 1. My hope is that one day I'll be with him forever. I hope that one day there'll be no more pain, no more suffering. I won't no longer have to struggle with this. Hope that that having this disease will grow my faith in Christ, grow my faith in the Lord. It'll give me greater ministry opportunities, so it'll grow me in my reliance upon the Lord. My hope is that, in knowing that God will use my trials, as Paul said in Romans 5 and James and James chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1, that use my trials to mature me, to mold me, to make me more and more like Christ, and to really into the greater image of Christ. Those are some verses I've been really trying to meditate on and think through the past year and a half or so since I've been noticing some of these symptoms. You know, there's unknowns of what my life and ministry will look like in the coming years. This obviously wasn't part of my plan. This wasn't something I would probably choose for myself, but I'm thankful for that. There are days, though, when I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged. There are some days where my symptoms are more pronounced than others, more tremors and other things. But yeah, I don't need to be anxious. I can trust in the Lord in these times. I can not try to figure out the future, but rely on the Lord who has the future in his hands. He's the loving and he's the good shepherd of my soul. God is kind, he's good, he's loving, he's faithful, he's true, he's sovereign. And as David said in Psalm 62, and I try to rely on that a lot, that he is the only rock and anchor of my soul. And so God has gifted this to me, as we see in James 1, in the midst of trials, that God is the giver of all good things. And so this is I need to see this as a good thing. And again, in Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1, God gave me comfort. And so through this, I need to comfort others in these trials. And so my desire is that God will use me as an instrument, as a tool, really, in the midst of having Parkinson's, to help other people struggling with Parkinson's, or helping other people with maybe similar sorts of degenerative diseases, excuse me. My father's diagnosed with Parkinson's 4 years ago. My grandfather's diagnosed about a decade before he passed away. And so when my father was diagnosed, I started looking for some biblical resources on how to help him think through having his diagnosis. And while I found a lot of really helpful books on pain and suffering and other things of that nature, I only found one brief article on how to think biblically about having Parkinson's disease specifically, since it impacts about a million or so people just in the United States alone. I was really kind of shocked to see that there's not much more out there. And so even in my experience, brief experience with having the disease and reaching out to some people, I see just a huge need for the church to come alongside those struggling with Parkinson's and praying that I can be some sort of, an instrument or an encouragement to people, however that may be. Again, thank you for your time. And if you have any questions, Michael can give you my contact information. Thank you.
So there you have it, 35 years old and Parkinson's. Like you said, not something he was planning on. Would any of us plan on this? And yet, look at that attitude. Wow. So we're going to ask John Josiah to comment on this. Let me get you to focus, John, on this first one. What would you say to Matt's family, his siblings at church, the parents? How would you talk to them?
Matt was our former student. In fact, I was just up there this last July doing a marriage conference for them before he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. A little bit of backstory on this is the fact that the guy that's the senior pastor of that particular church, Eric, who they sort of co-pastor together, he has his own severe disabilities himself, physically. Rare, I forget what they call it.
Louis Dietz.
What is it called?
Louis Dietz.
Say it in there.
Louis Dietz syndrome.
Yeah, that's it. And he is... he's had several surgeries in order to deal with that, too. So here's the two of them, the only two guys that are full-time staff members in this church, and yet they both have pretty serious disabilities. But that's a little bit of backstory. I know that both their families, Matt's family and Eric's family, are very solid believers. They love the Lord. They're committed to the Word of God. It brought tears to my eyes just watching him talk about this, because that's the first time I've heard him or seen him talk about it since his diagnosis. But if I were ministering to a family like that who had just recently been diagnosed, the Word of God, you know this, and if you've read many of Johnny's books, you know this is true, that God can take some of our most severe difficulties and diseases and disabilities, and even death itself. I talked about our family just recently going through the loss of my mom, and can turn them around for much greater things. This is what I love about Ecclesiastes 7, because Ecclesiastes 7, just Let me give you just a little insight into this, because Ecclesiastes 7 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. Now, why in the world would we ever do that? Or the day of one's death is a better day than the day of one's birth. We celebrate birthdays all the time. We don't celebrate death days. And the reason why that is because we don't think like the Scripture thinks. We don't think from a wisdom standpoint, and that is, when's the last time you ever went to a party and you came away and said, wow, I'm a better person after being there? That never happens. Those are times of pleasure. But when's the last time you stood next to the casket of somebody you dearly loved and you realized you were not going to see them on this planet ever again? And maybe you'd see them in heaven, maybe not. It changes you. It changes you on the inside. There's a substantive change. That's why it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of pleasure. We have a whole culture out there that's drowning itself in entertainment and comedy and everything else in order to numb the reality that the fact that we're all pre-disabled people. We're going to be disabled sometime when we get old. We're just pre-disabled. And we're all in that. Sicknesses and difficulties are already at work in your body, and you don't even know that they're there. So the issue is, how can I and how can we as a family live out whatever days God gives me to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? My father died many years ago. My mom remarried a wonderful Christian man. My father was a wonderful pastor, but remarried a wonderful Christian man later on. And then later on, as he was dying of colon cancer, I sat in the car with him one day, and he said, John, what should I think about this? And that was a great question. And my classic answer, especially in walking people into heaven, even as a pastor, is always three things. Number one, could God have changed this? Could God have healed you? The answer is yes. He could have. Well, then question number two is, did he? No. No, God chose not to do that. Then question number three is the paramount question. Then what do you suppose he wants you to do about that? That's a really critical question, isn't it? That's the same question that Matt's family, Eric's family's facing. Could God heal him? Absolutely. Has he? No. What do you suppose God wants you to do about that? And my stepdad sat there with tears running down his cheeks, and he said, he wants me to use the remainder of my days in order to bring him the greatest glory I can. And then tears came to my eyes, and I said, that's exactly right. That's it. He had two sons from his previous marriage who were not believers. And through his death experience, his one son came to Christ. We're still praying for the other one. So he did. He did that. And the difference between us and Matt is that we don't know what's killing us. Matt does. And that's the difference. And so how are we going to live our life? That's for his wife. It's better to go to house of mourning than go to the house of pleasure, because that is the end of every man. And Solomon used an illustration here when he talks about, for as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. When we used to go camping and our kids were younger, we'd have them gather firewood in the woods and they'd bring it and we'd build a campfire, and some of them would drag thorn bushes in, because you throw those on a fire and they pop, and it's like nature's firecrackers. They put on a temporary display. But as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, thorn bushes are never going to cook anything. In other words, they're of no value. Pleasure in life is of no value. But it's the big, thick pieces of wood, the hardships, the difficulties, the setbacks, the disabilities that we encounter in life that'll cook our food and warm us, because they build godly character in us. That's really critical. So for as the cracking of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This too is vanity. The word for vanity there is habal. It means smoke. Or sometimes I like to say to counselees, soap bubbles, everything is soap bubbles. Everything is a part of this world, is there for a short amount of time. You go, oh, and then it's gone forever. But what we have eternally is there forever. Those are the solid pieces of wood. That's it.
We have just a few minutes, Josiah. If you were talking to a congregation about how to care for Matt, how would you advise a congregation or a church staff?
I think the first thing is to pray for him. And to pray God's will for him. I think we tend to take the short term and, you know, we just pray that God's going to heal him. That'd be easier for us and him. But we lose the aspect of God's sovereignty there, that God's the one who did this, and he did it for a reason. He did it for a good reason. You know, John tells us in 1 John 5 that when we ask things according to his will, we have those things. So it's, okay, well, what does God want from Matt? Like, why did God do this? What is he seeking to do in Matt's life? And to pray for those things, right? Because God is using this to conform him to the image of Jesus. That's eternally worth it. So I think first and foremost, I would want the congregation to want that. For Matt, to want what's eternally best for him, which is to become more like Christ. And just be in prayer for that. That
how would you educate the congregation? Would you preach that, or how would you practically get them to know that?
Yeah, I definitely preach it. Yeah, I mean, I try to live it out, try to, you know, in individual conversations, you know, do the same thing, but that's... It's not going to be hard to find a text in the Bible that speaks those truths. So a series, you know, on these sort of things would be easy. And then just to minister to him, minister to his needs. You know, I think in the local church context, you know, we're not always ready to receive disabled people, because it's impossible. Right? And until they show up, we don't know what kind of ramps we need. We don't know what kind of, you know, deaf ministries we need, because we don't have them right now. But do we have the disposition to love these people when they show, you know, when God brings them to us? Well, we'll do whatever it takes. You know, it's like, well, our Sunday school class is on the second floor. Well, it's got to get to the first floor by next Sunday. Because we have a person who now who can't get there. And sadly, you know, we're sinful. We're stuck in our ways, and we don't always make those adjustments. So I think I'd preach that too. And, you know, a lot of that sort of thing starts with the staff, right? It's like, okay, we all saw this person who showed up yesterday. What are we going to do to minister to them? What are we going to do to be Christ to them? And if I got to change my office, then let's change it, you know, but, yeah.
Well, it's 1:15. We did exactly 3 of the 9 questions. I want to tell you what the other scenarios are so that you know how we're thinking and what we're trying to respond to. So I mentioned the 3 potential onset directions. I'm just going to read the questions for you. What is a troublesome experience you have knowledge of that demonstrates the need of families to see these worlds come together in a local church? So experientially, what are you observing in a local church that shows the need for these things to come together? Scenario 1, young couple comes to you on Sunday after church. She's recently and not visibly pregnant. They are clearly downcast and share the news of a diagnosis of potential severe disabilities with the child. The doctors have advised them, we can take care of the problem and you can try again. How would you counsel them on the following points in that moment? What scripture to meditate on over the next short period of time? how disability fits God's good purposes. By the way, one of our executives right now has a family member who's exactly in this spot. And they are both unbelievers, and complete their life is tossed. And that's exactly where they are. This is, at Johnny Friends, we hear this all the time. This is not an unusual circumstance. This is an ongoing circumstance. Scenario three, church member comes to you complaining about all the noise that they make during service. What are the heart issues to be considered here, and how would you address them individually with the complaining member? Because there's a heart issue there, too. It's not just about the disability. It's about the hearts all around the disabilities that need adjustment, too. How would you adjust the congregation? What are structural issues to be considered? Expectations for participation of those with disabilities. How do we set those expectations in a local church? Scenario four, a high school age athletic young man in your congregation is involved in a car accident where two others died, and he is now paraplegic. He is both very angry and depressed. His single mom, while a strong believer, is at wit's end to comprehend the daily struggle. The church was initially deeply helpful, but compassion fatigue has set in and folks are moving on. She is withdrawing from fellowship. How do we counsel the young man? How do we counsel the mother? How do we counsel the church? Scenario five. A couple who are faithful members of your church come to you because they feel it's time to baptize their 17-year-old child with autism. What are the relational issues underlying the ecclesiological issues? Age of accountability, for instance. What are the discipleship challenges that this scenario presents? How much should elders consider the views of the parents of children affected by disability regarding their spiritual development? Should church practices, policies include how to interview families affected by disability in terms of spiritual growth? Yes, no, why not? So there's a lot of very practical, week-to-week, any given Sunday issues that I know you guys are all facing, and you're trying to figure out how do we do these things. And so we're trying to do that together with you. And so I'm absolutely confident every one of these guys could answer these questions. You'd have no more problems after that. So come up and see them, and just remember the questions and just ask them the question and see how they do. So